coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of studies of the Gospel according to St. Mark. There is hardly a person who never dreamed to get rich. Lotteries are successful because of a natural desire of human beings to suddenly and easily win a fortune and to fulfill the dream of changing their lives for better. In chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, Evangelist Mark tells us about the rich young man. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus is setting out on his journey, and a man comes running to him. Who is this man? Mark does not identify the man, but Evangelist Luke calls him a ruler, probably a member of an official council or court, and Evangelist Matthew says he was young. So the young rich man approaches Jesus in a humble manner, kneeling before him. He calls Jesus good teacher, good rabbi. Strangers and critics used the term rabbi when addressing Jesus to show they did not regard him as an authority. The question of the man sounds significant. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Though the question appears to be important, it is misleading because inheritance is not given based on merit, on what one does. Inheritance is a free gift. Jesus changes the focus from the works of man to how God is. "No one is good except God alone," Jesus says. Since the man asked what he must do, Jesus leads him to the commandments, the second table of the law, which deals with love toward the neighbor. The man concludes, "All these commandments I have kept from my youth." Today many people are convinced of the same. "I'm good. I keep the commandments. Therefore I deserve to go to heaven." How deceitful! Jesus, looking at him, loved the man. Poor fellow! Though deserving harsh rebuke, Jesus had compassion. He sought to strip away the man's self-deception about having kept the commandments. Jesus tried to open the eyes of the man to realize that he is not as good as he thinks. So Jesus sets a test before the rich young man. He says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The man's heart was deeply rooted in his possessions. They were his God. Jesus addresses the man's greatest weakness. Though he claimed to keep all the commandments, he failed to keep the first one because he loved his wealth more than he loved God. And loving God is expressed in deeds of sharing goods with the poor. What was the response of the man to what Jesus proposed? Disheartened, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus' statement overwhelmed the man, yet he was not prepared to repent. Jesus takes advantage of the moment to deepen the lesson in the disciples' hearts. He said, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it so difficult? Not because of the riches themselves, but because humans easily rely on riches, cling to them, and make of them their God. The disciples were amazed at the statement of Jesus. Their reaction implies that they were having doubts about their own salvation. The Jews regarded wealth as a mark of God's favor. Consequently, the disciples thought rich people had the best chance to enter the kingdom of God because of all the good things they could afford to do. Jesus continues to coach his disciples in dealing with the issue of riches. He calls them children, a term of affection. He says, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus makes use of an overstatement in this case. What he is saying is that no one will ever enter the kingdom of God based on his own reason or power or deeds. Even the rich fail to enter the kingdom of God by their own efforts. Proverbially, the camel was considered the largest animal, and the eye of a needle was considered the smallest opening. According to the proverb, a camel had a better chance of slipping through the eye of a needle than the most favored man having the chance of entering the kingdom of God through own merits. A little earlier, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. Now they were exceedingly astonished and said to Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" They thought Jesus had just told them that no human could enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus meant people cannot enter the kingdom of God on their own merit. Yet God calls and gathers people in his kingdom by grace. Peter was puzzled with all he had heard from Jesus. He said to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Though based on misunderstanding, Peter's anguished cry is nonetheless moving, for he had left everything to follow Jesus. In face of the heartfelt nature of Peter's exclamation, Jesus responds not with a rebuke, but with a wonderful promise and reassurance. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Following Jesus entailed the loss of possessions, even life itself. God promises great rewards of grace. God provides for the needs of those who trust Him and follow Jesus. At the end, there will be an extremely valuable gain, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus concludes His lesson by saying, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The poor, the sinners, and the Gentiles, whose confidence was in God alone, would enter the kingdom ahead of those whose spiritual confidence was their worldly power and wealth. What do we learn from this all? We learn that not even people with the greatest worldly means can enter the kingdom of God on their own merit. We do not keep God's commandments. We cannot justify ourselves. Entrance into the kingdom of God takes place solely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus kept teaching all the time, even when traveling. The evangelist Mark tells us in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, that Jesus foretells His death the third time. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him, and after 3 days He will arise." Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, where suffering, death, and resurrection awaited Him. Some of His followers were amazed, and others were afraid, because they knew that Jesus walked openly into the stronghold of His enemies. The disciples might have expected a deadly confrontation. This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus predicts future events concerning Himself. He goes to die the sinner's death. He goes willingly to place Himself under the curse of God's law and to suffer the penalty in our place. Jesus goes to the sacrifice of His life for your salvation and my salvation. He goes to suffer and to die. Nonetheless, whenever Jesus spoke about His death, He also pointed to His triumphal resurrection. Resurrection and life is the ultimate result of Jesus' work. Life triumphs over sin, devil, hell, and death. In faith, we cling to Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the grave, plainly assured of our resurrection and eternal life. In the sequence of events, the evangelist Mark reports in chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, about the request of James and John. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And He said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to Him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to Him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples had not learned the lesson about greatness and humility taught earlier by Jesus. James and John, along with Peter, had been privileged to watch the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus and the transfiguration of Jesus. This perhaps may have suggested they would enjoy a special privilege with Jesus in the future. James and John bring a request to Jesus. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. What a bold and stupid request. How do they dare? They try to impose their will. In other words, they say, Jesus, do what we tell you to do. Jesus kindly allows them to make the request and says, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. James and John were dreaming with an earthly kingdom of Jesus. They were aiming the first and second positions of power. Yes, holding power, enjoying glory, being in the spotlight, that is the wish of our ambitious and proud human nature. Jesus reveals the mistake of James and John by asking the question. Jesus replies, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus uses figurative language, to drink the cup and to be baptized, to refer to his suffering and death. Early Christians referred to martyrdom as baptism with blood. Not grasping the full meaning of Jesus' statement, James and John say, Oh yes, we can drink the cup and can be baptized. In fact, their future life turned out to be suffering, even martyrdom, for the sake of the gospel. Concerning the positions of honor in heaven, God the Father makes the decision. This is a matter which should not be discussed and not even thought among Christians because it involves pride, self-righteousness, and arouses jealousy. This can be noticed in the reaction of the other disciples. They began to be indignant at James and John. They also hoped to sit in the seats of highest honor. They thought, if James and John will be honored, why shouldn't we? Are they any better? To settle the matter, Jesus called all them together to teach them. Here on earth, things work this way. Those on high positions rule over and exercise authority. In God's kingdom, however, things are expected to be different. In God's kingdom, positions of authority carry a servant's job description, as Jesus himself demonstrates with his own life. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus set aside his own welfare for the sake of sinners. He gave his very life as a ransom for many. Having been ransomed by Jesus, we are called to serve our neighbor in humility and with love. Jesus carried on his journey. The evangelist Mark tells in chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the impressive wonder Jesus performed in the life of a man. blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus went to Jericho. The center of this ancient city had moved to various locations, causing writers to describe Jericho more like a region. Among the disciples and a great crowd surrounding Jesus, there was a blind beggar called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He was sitting by the roadside, perhaps preventing to be overrun, but certainly also expecting to receive some donation from compassionate people. The same scene can be noted in many places today. In Jesus' days and in many places in our days, blindness precludes regular work, so blind people depend on the generosity of others. The only means Bartimaeus could count on to ask for help was his ears and his mouth. When he heard that Jesus was approaching, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." He begged for mercy. Some people, however, were not happy to hear Bartimaeus shouting. They rebuked him. The blind man was considered unworthy of Christ's attention. People likely viewed his condition as evidence of sin. The opposition of people, however, did not discourage Bartimaeus to plead. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped on his way. He loves those in need and hears their pleas. Jesus asked that the blind man should be brought to him. Some people gave support to the blind man and said, "Take heart, get up, Jesus is calling you." He does not waste time, but throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. He gets excited and leaves behind his belongings. Jesus addresses him an obvious question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knew what he wanted, but asks the question to encourage him to express his request. Sight, of course, was all he wanted and needed. And then Jesus heals him. "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Physical healing is only one part of Christ's work. Bartimaeus was healed not only from his physical blindness, but he also received the sight of faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of body and soul. The life of this man was changed completely. Immediately he followed Jesus on the way. You obviously have your own concerns with yourself or someone close to you. The example of Bartimaeus gives you encouragement to take your requests to Jesus. He takes time to hear your pleas, and in his mercy, he will deliver you according to his will and grant you what is best for you. From Jericho, Jesus moved on his way to Jerusalem. The evangelist Mark reports in the Gospel chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This event ushers Jesus into his last days of public ministry. The entry of Jesus in Jerusalem took place on a Sunday. It is known as Palm Sunday. The following days, Jesus stayed overnight in Bethany and spent the daytime teaching in Jerusalem. On Thursday evening, Jesus would be arrested, and on Friday, he would be crucified. Jesus and his followers arrive at Bethphage, a village on the Mount of Olives, about 1 mile from the Jerusalem temple, and Bethany, a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus asks two of his disciples to go ahead to the village, probably Bethphage, to make preparations. He gives them clear and detailed instructions to bring a colt on which no one has ever sat. Jesus needed a means of transportation. A man would be willing to lend a colt, an unbroken colt, which was normally difficult to ride. Animals that had not been used were especially appropriate for holy purposes. Jesus may have made prearrangements, or, more likely, used his divine knowledge to give direction. The owner may have known Jesus from previous trips to Jerusalem. The evangelist Matthew mentions in the story a donkey and a colt. Jesus needed only a single mount. He commanded that the donkey and her colt be brought to him in order to fulfill the prophecy registered in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. The crowds joined in the event, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. All serve Jesus the way they can and with what they have got. They lay out the red carpet, so to speak, for the king. Outer garments on the animals were used as saddles. Crowds laid their cloaks on the road where Jesus passed. Branches, particularly palm branches, were used to adorn processions, especially religious ones. The people welcomed Jesus with praise drawn from the book of Psalms. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The expression "Hosanna" means "save us." Jesus is openly acclaimed as the promised Messiah, with a divinely appointed destiny to fulfill. After the entry in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple and looked around at everything. He made a kind of inspection of the temple. Since it was late, he went to Bethany for overnight. The next day he would return to the temple. Jesus comes to us today. He comes in His Word, found in the Bible. He comes to us to make His dwelling among us. He comes to share freely His gifts with us, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Thank you for joining us in this series of studies on the Gospel according to St. Mark. You are invited to be with us again in the next study. We will continue to reflect on Jesus' teaching. He has a rich measure of love to share with you.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.